well, this is a great passage, and I'm not going to take the whole passage. I often like to take passages and look at them very rarely that I choose from Scripture. But what we're going to focus on are the first five verses, 3 through 8. And the mystery of the incarnation is an amazing thing. It always fascinates me. It's something I can't get tired of talking about. I think about it a lot. It's a marvelous thing. But even greater is the effect. Not just the concept of the incarnation, but the effect of it. What it accomplished. And this is exactly what it did, this phrase that I sort of put together as our meditation as we entered into this time of worship. The Almighty God made himself intimately approachable by becoming humanly vulnerable. And that is what the incarnation makes as a statement from God. Now, in many respects, everything in the entire physical universe, including us, is tremendously different than our Creator. We are more like everything else around us than we are like God, because God is uncreated and we are creatures. And yet, out of all physical creation, we are the most similar to God. Because why? Well, we have personality. We have been given free will. We were created in God's image. And so we're unique. We're unique in all creation. Mankind is unique in all creation. We have perhaps a special, God had in mind maybe a special task for us, we would say, of being some kind of a leadership in all of the universe. You know, because we are actually physical and spiritual. You know, we have God's image within us. Well, that is probably, this leadership role is something that took a detour. God had an original plan, but sin led us off of that, and that original plan had a detour when we fell into sin. But praise God, he didn't scrap the project. God had a human project for us, and he didn't scrap the project, and that's what Christmas is about. That's what this time of season is about. That's why this incarnation is so important, the doctrine of the incarnation. And it's really the good news of the New Testament, that God became one of us to redeem us to himself and restore the project, because it's going to be great in the future. Now, the only way that God could fix this mess of sin was for himself to become one of us, to himself to become one of us to fix the program, because it was a human project, and he had to become human to fix the human project. Now, this is incredible. This idea that God the Creator would become one of us and walk around here and be with us. And it created a vulnerability in God that allows him to open his arms and be trustworthy for us to come to his open arms. It's a wonderful thing. But what God's incarnation did was we had been alienated from God. Not only have we lost our leadership role, but we've been alienated from God with our shame and our guilt. So God, through the incarnation, accomplished these two things. First of all, it gave us a new and ultimate leader, human leader, for this human project, and that's Jesus. He is now human. And he's taken his human body up to heaven, and he's going to bring it back again when he comes back again to take us with him at the end of time. So he wants this human project led by a human leader, and now that's been restored through Christ. And secondly, he gave us a way of reconciliation with God by Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And through his death and resurrection, now we have that wall of shame down, so God's open arms are truly open, not only in the sense that Christ's arms are open to us, but God the Father's arms are saying, your sin is forgiven to my Son. And so my arms are open too. So the incarnation, in the incarnation, God became approachable because he became vulnerable. He became vulnerable. And our text explains all about this. It began with an attitude. If you look at the first three verses of this chapter 2 of Philippians 3 through 5. God never demands of us an attitude or a character or some kind of behavior that He Himself does not have Himself. You know, He never asks us to do something He would not be willing to do, and He never asks us to have a character or have a type of attitude that He Himself does not have. God's not like us. He's not like some parents who say, "Now, do as I say and not as I do." No, that's not an effective parent. But there are three things that are shown in this passage about the Incarnation that we can know about the Incarnation, what was behind it in the attitude. First of all, it says it was a selfish act, not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You see, God could have said, "Well, that's that. I'm scrapping that project, and I'm going to just do another one. I'll go to another galaxy, I'll make another race, and let these people die out." You know, that's how God could have done it if He was conceited. But God, with His openness, you see, these open arms of God has always been in God. And so God has a love for us that He wants to redeem us. So it was not, His plan was not just, "Well, I got to save my face on this. Here I have a plan, and I'm going to save my face, and I'm going to do this thing here." That's not the whole project. He could have said, "Scrap that or annihilate that planet, and I'll go start another one someplace else in the galaxy. In another galaxy, maybe in another part of the universe." Well, that could have been God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. His incarnation shows that. And it placed God, this incarnation did something, it placed God in a position of humility. God becoming humble. And it says, because He treated others, in humility, He treated others better than Himself. That's what He tells us to do. In humility, treat others better than yourself. Well, that's what God has done in the Incarnation. Pride would have said, "You know, to fix this, I've got to become one of them. Now, that's beneath my dignity, and I'm not going to do it. Let them sin for themselves." And there's some people, that's their religion. They believe that God has that attitude towards us. The deists have that attitude. God accepts them most of the things and then says, "Forget it. Let them do. I give them a law. I'll go and come back and check on them once in a while. See how bad they are. See how they break my law." So, that's not what God's attitude is. God's attitude is one of reaching out. And that's what He did in Christ. He wanted to fix the problem Himself. And this is what His response to our plight was. And it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." That is the open arms of God. He's saying, "I know you're poor. I know you're running away. I know you tried to hide from me behind bushes in the garden. And you've been running ever since behind excuses and behind maybe even making your own religion. But my arms are open." This is the Incarnation. This is what the Incarnation says to us. That Jesus wanted to, through His poverty, Him becoming poor and humble, considering us better so that He could make us rich. Now the Incarnation tells us a third point. First of all, and this is an interesting point, you see, because God is a very great logician. You know what a logician means? Uses logic and plans things out and strategies. You see, God did not want to scrap the human project. That was of His highest interest. He wanted to give His glory through that human project that He originally made. Man was the glory of God when He was in the Garden of Eden. He was glorifying to God. All the rest of creation praises God, and then He said about man, "Very good," because man would glorify God in a special way, because they had His image wrapped in His flesh. Well, God did not want to scrap that project, and so it says in this passage, "Do not look only on your own interest, but also on the interest of others." Don't give up your interest, but make sure you're not just looking at your own interest or the interest of others. How did God do that? Well, first of all, God addressed this whole thing so that His program would not be scrapped, it would be restored, but also He looked out for our welfare at the same time, because He would use us. He would not go and create another race and forget this race of fallen creatures. He would use us. He would redeem us. So he was looking out for our interests as well at that time. He did not seek his own interests alone, although he did seek his interests. But he also saw ours as well. Now, so it all begins with an attitude. And that's why it says in this passage in verse 5, our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Our attitude should be that kind of attitude of the incarnation. What kind of a boss not only tells you what to do, but also gets down and shows you how to do it? Isn't that a good boss? Most bosses just say, here's your assignment, go do it. Have you ever done it yourself? No, but you go do it. You have a skill, go on, just do it. Well, if you have a boss like that, those kinds of people, managers or what, those kinds of people are very approachable to you, aren't they? They're down with you. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to get down with us. He emulated these things that are said in this passage for us to do. He wants us to live like this. And it's what the passage is teaching. And Paul is teaching on how to live the Christian life. And he's saying, like the attitude that Christ had. And then he's showing what Christ did. He showed us, by taking on our flesh, how we are to live out our lives in the flesh on this planet. We are also incarnations in that sense. We are spirit inside a fleshly body. We are little incarnations. And God wants our incarnation to be like that of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live out according to these principles of how the incarnation was. Well, this attitude became an action. You know, attitudes can step back, we can study things, but unless they become actions, they're not very practical. And this became very, very practical. This was not only an attitude in God, but it was a manifestation. You know, I taught a sermon one time, and I should teach it again probably, it's a good sermon, on let go and let God. It's a wonderful message. Let go and let God. But let go and let God is something that God Himself knows by experience. Now you see, if there wasn't an incarnation, God wouldn't know what that meant, to let go and let God. But when Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, He had to let go. In fact, in this passage, it talks about Jesus. Jesus, as the second person in the Trinity, was in very nature God. That's what the passage said. He was in very nature God. It also says that that was all that Jesus had ever known, because all He ever known was equality with God. The passage says equality with God. That was His mental frame in eternity past. But there was a time when Jesus, for the sake of incarnation, let go. And this passage, actually, it says letting go, it made Himself nothing. Made Himself nothing. This means emptied Himself, literally. He literally emptied Himself, not of His person, but of His prerogative as the second person of the Trinity. For our sake, He became poor. What is more vulnerable than becoming a little baby? He was born in a poor Jewish family living in Palestine. He was poor and he was just a little baby with that needing full care from those that loved him when he was born into that family. He depended upon them. He was totally vulnerable by becoming man as well as woman. Well, because God has done this, because God has emptied Himself and become one of us, folks, He has become 100% human. 100% human. In other words, there's nothing that we've experienced that Jesus Christ has experienced as human. He said that's pretty hard to take. But God wanted to totally make Christ to be our example, as well as our Savior, but be our example of how it is to live the Christian life. Totally dependent on God. How could God ever be totally dependent on God? That is how God is within the Trinity all the time. They are totally intertwined in a love relationship that's totally dependent on each other. But to manifest that to us, and for it to be part of our experience, Jesus became one of us so that he would be totally dependent the way we are on God. That is an amazing, amazing thing. He emptied himself and became one of us. Now, it says, taking the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself, meaning to take up the nature of a servant. Now, here is God, who's created everything, now becoming a servant of creation. Okay? Look at this. Taking the very nature of a servant. We just made a big giant step. You know, here is God, the very nature of God, and now you have the very nature of a servant. A human servant. A human slave. Okay? And if you talk about slaves, they were very, very poor. They were very, very poor. They didn't have anything of their own. They were totally, totally belonging to something else. Jesus had this in his mind from the time he was young that I must be about my Father's business. At age 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He knew that he could not live up to the expectations of family and society and culture and perhaps his own personal expectations or the religious expectations of his society. Not the spiritual, but the religious. Sometimes religious is not all that spiritual. And he had to live up to his Father's expectations. And so he goes contrary to a lot of stuff you see in the New Testament. Jesus is contrary to a lot of things that he brings the truth to us. Instead of being made in human likeness. You know, he became as vulnerable as we are to life's hurt. You know, he became, if his mother dropped him, he got bruised. Right? If he ran up against a sharp object, he wasn't superhuman, he got cut. When he was hammered, he smashed his thumb. If he got it in the way, he smashed his thumb. It hurt. He probably said, ah, ouch. And then maybe when he was a baby, he cried a lot when he got hurt. And when he got splinters from the wood in his hand, that hurt too. He was needed to be vulnerable like we are vulnerable to the hurt. It's like normal injury. And then normal need. He got hot. He got thirsty. He got cold. You know? He was exposed to weather. So he felt all the things we go through. And then he experienced probably, and tradition has it right, when Joseph died young. They say that Joseph did not live that long. When Jesus was young, Joseph died. And Jesus had to take on a lot of responsibilities. There was a grief of losing a stepfather, the only father he really physical father he'd ever known. And there was grief involved. He understood our grief. He bore our sorrows. He understood what we go through. What this whole thing is about is that God has become vulnerable because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to relate to us totally 100%. So what does God's vulnerability do for our relationship with him? God became approachable by becoming vulnerable. Here's what it says in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. These are the things that sinners need, right? Mercy and grace. We don't want our due. We don't want judgment. We want mercy and grace. And those things, mercy and grace, is what the whole world still needs today. And we need and we have a God who opens his arms, who is approachable, so that we can approach for those things, mercy and grace. Well, the heart of God's attitude, the very central heart of God's attitude is love. In verse 8, it says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is another thing that God knows about. He knows how to be obedient. You know, he says a lot of things in the Old Testament about obedience, right? Well, all that time, he understood what that meant because he knew what he was going to do when he manifested himself. God didn't change. He just manifested how he is. when he came down here. He knows how to obey. God knows how to obey the mandate of his Father. And being found in the earth of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Submitting to the will of God is a choice that involves both faith and trust. Jesus has, like we do, to grow up learning how to trust God. Isn't that amazing? God learns how to trust God from a human perspective. That's amazing. It helps us to understand God better. The Trinity is an eternal relationship. The Trinity is a love relationship that's gone on forever and ever. But after Jesus emptied himself and became human, Jesus had to learn how to love God as a growing experience. It's an amazing thing, but he did this. Just the way that we do. We didn't come into the world knowing everything about God. We were taught. And after we were taught, we began to love God little by little, different experiences, which way to answer prayer. Maybe someone told us something. Maybe we were singing a hymn one day, and the Lord really ministered to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we drew closer to him. So we began to trust him more. Well, Jesus, the same way, began to trust God in this way. And the ultimate vulnerability was what he was obedient to learn about. Because it says that his obedience, that love requires him to have, was obedience that involved death. Obedience to death, even death on the cross. That's the ultimate vulnerability, is exposing yourself to death. Jesus defined the exposing ourselves to death for other people. He defined that as what love really is, the greatest love. No greater love has any man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, said in John chapter 15. There's a song. It's a beautiful song, and the melody's been going through my head ever since I wrote this down. And I don't know how to sing it very well, but Love Was When. Do you know that song? Love Was When? Is it in the book? Maybe we'll learn it. Love Was When God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was God dying for my sin, and so trapped with I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly, he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, nailed to bleed and die, to reach and love one such as I. That's God. That's love. All humanity is vulnerable to death. We all are vulnerable to death. In fact, we're sort of heading in that direction all the time. Every single day, we're a little bit closer. But Jesus experienced that too. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he came into the world, and that was his purpose, to die for our sins. He knew that. And his obedience to death on the cross defeated the power of death over humanity. You know, we say, well, I know we're going to die, but we have the resurrection, don't we? And we have the actual in-between resurrection time of being with Christ in our spirit. But this is what it says in Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their death. The Almighty God made himself intimately approachable by becoming humanly vulnerable. He did this as a babe in a manger, and he did this when he exposed himself to death on the cross of Calvary. He did this to encourage us to have faith in him and come to him. And he's waiting for us to come to him in those moments. Father God.